Good morning. Please join me for the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The scripture for today is found in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltiness who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. Honor your mother and father so that you may live long in the land of the God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Church is getting excited about reading the Bible. We're reading the Bible. We're talking about the Bible, and we're doing it together, adults and youth and children, reading the Bible, talking about the Bible, talking about the stories and the themes that we are engaging each Sunday. This is an amazing thing, folks. Let's not just sweep this under the rug, too. Let's understand that God is at work within our midst. Matter of fact, we got moms and dads talking with their kids after church about the Bible, about those wonderful stories, our stories, stories that remind us of God's love and faithfulness. You know, just last week, Pastor Missy shared with us the story of Moses and how Moses led God's people out of slavery and saved them from Pharaoh's wrath when they were caught up against the Red Sea. Now, a dad told me this story that happened last week. He had gotten into his car with his fourth grade son, knowing that his son had been learning about the story in Sunday school. He asked, he said, "Well, son, what'd you learn today?" The boy thought for a minute and he said, "Well, Dad, we learned a real cool story." He said, "Well, what was that story?" The little boy said, "Well, you see, there was this general guy, and his name was General Moses. And he was retreating from General Pharaoh. And General Moses, well, he had an infantry and a lot of civilians with him. And so it was kind of slowing him down, but he was going pretty good. And General Pharaoh had tanks, and General Pharaoh was chasing General Moses. But then General Moses made a tactical error, and he found himself up against the Red Sea. So he got his generals together, and they thought, and they came up with a solution. It was the engineers came in, and they built a bridge. And so they escaped across the Red Sea on the bridge, and they got to safety. And then, Dad, this was the coolest part. When General Pharaoh came with his tanks and started across the bridge, General Moses blew the bridge up. Dad, it was awesome. Father, having heard Pastor Missy share this the biblical version of this story, said, "Son, is that what really happened?" There was silence from the back seat, and then the little boy said, "Well, no, it didn't happen exactly that way. But if I told you the story the way teacher told the story, you wouldn't believe me." My friends, the story of God's deliverance is an unbelievable story. It's a story of amazing grace. It's a story of God's hand intervening in the lives of God's people. And there are some things that we can learn from this story, some things that I want to make sure that we don't just gloss over, but we take some time and we think about. First, God's deliverance isn't always immediate. In other words, it's not always on our timetable. The Hebrew people were in slavery for nearly 400 years. And the good news is, God never gave up on them. God never forgot them. God always heard their pleas and their cries for help. And at a perfect time, God's appointed time, God helped. God sent Moses. You see, God was in a time of preparation, a preparation of the people, and a preparation for Moses to go and to deliver. My friends, this is a spiritual issue that we need to think about. It's a spiritual issue that we need to address. You see, we are an instant gratification people, aren't we? If we want it, if we have a desire, we go get it now. We don't wait. We get it now. You're hungry? I don't care if it's 1 o'clock at night. You can find a place to get some food. We can get almost anything we want immediately. Now, this has played havoc in my own personal life, okay? Especially when it comes to buying gifts for the other adult in my family, namely my wife. This is hard to do because when she wants something, she goes and she gets it. Now, I do the same thing, but let's focus on her, okay? And the reason I say that, and I'm not just saying that because this is her birthday and I don't have anything for her. And that's true, but I'm saying that because that's us and that's the culture that we live in. Now, if that is the culture that we live in and that is a response that we typically have, then we have to be careful with how that affects our spiritual lives. Because so many times, because we're instant gratification folk, what do? Our prayer life turns to something like this. Dear Lord, help me now. And oh yeah, God, and if you can't help me, then it must mean that you don't exist or you don't care. Amen. Does that sound like a prayer of faith? Absolutely not. We have to remember that you can't throw faith out the window here. That we have to continue to believe in God even when other people would tell us that you're crazy. That we have to believe in God and have faith and trust that God's going to win the day, even when it is hard, even when it doesn't look like we're going to win the day. God is going to be there. We need God's faith. We need a prayer of faith that says, Lord, open our eyes to where you're at work and help us to see you. Help us to grow in our faith and understand that at the perfect time for us, for every person we're involved with, you are going to act. There's also, and I hope you've noticed this, a metaphor for the progression of our own spiritual lives. Stay with me on this, okay? Because here's what we find ourselves. Let's take the example all the way back to Joseph. What we have with Joseph? We have Joseph who gets sold into slavery by his brothers, and he goes to Egypt, and then who works his way up, because God never forgets Joseph, right? And God's actually prepared the way for the Hebrew people, because the Hebrew people are in the land that was promised them by Abraham. Everything's going good. They're living a nomadic lifestyle. They're moving and living. And then this 7-year famine comes upon the land, and God has to deliver them from this famine. And he has a promised land in store for them. And where is it? It's Egypt. Because Egypt has saved their grain. Egypt is ready. And so these Hebrew people go to Egypt where they find salvation, where they're saved. And then they get comfortable. They like it there. And then we have a Pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph. And this Pharaoh says, wait a minute, these Hebrew people are getting too many. They're going to outnumber us. Let's enslave them. And they do. And then, as they're in slavery, Moses comes, and they are taken out of slavery. Again, they are saved. So you seeing the pattern here? This is a pattern for our lives, folks. This is us. This is what we do. We get into a crisis. God saves us from the crisis, from the lack of money, from health, from relationship stress, you name it, okay? God saves us. God helps us. God delivers us to a promised land. And then we become comfortable. We become complacent. We stop growing spiritually. When that happens, we find ourselves in a crisis again because we become enslaved. And God comes in and delivers us once again. Let's notice that pattern in our own lives. And through it, let's be faithful. Let's understand that in our lives, guess what, folks? We can't go back. I know so many times when people have come to me for some spiritual advice, and they say, Pastor, I just don't feel close to God anymore. How can I get close again? You know, I think I know what it is, Pastor. If I could just go back a year, 4 years, 8 years, if I could go back, I really felt close at that time. I just need to go back. I want to say to them, there's no rewind button. You can't go back. You can only move forward. And guess what, folks? We don't just do this on an individual and personalized level. We do this at a corporate level. We do this as a church. I've been privileged enough to serve a few churches now. And every church I've been in, folks have come up to me and said, oh, Pastor, too bad you couldn't have been here in the 1980s. Boy, this was a great time to be here. Money was up. People were coming to church. Or the 1970s or 60s or 50s or 40s. You fill in your decade, okay? Back then, oh, everybody loved Jesus. It was great. That was a time to be in church. If we could just go back to that time, everything would be perfect. Now, I know there's a lot of nostalgia for the past. We have a tendency to bad things we make even worse, and those things that weren't so bad, we kind of forget and we lift up. That's okay. But again, you can't go back. There's no life in the past. Life is in the present and the promise of life in the future. I know why people want to go back. They want to go back because the past is known, the past is safe, and the future is unknown, and the future's scary. So yeah, let's go to the past. Let's rewind. The future, or the past is important because the past reminds us that we're never alone, reminds us that God blessed us back then. And guess what? We got the same God now, and God's going to bless us into the future. But we have to live by faith into that future. And it's not easy to do. But it's what we've been called. Now, we find Moses having to deal with this too, right? Because Moses gets God's people, and he takes them out into the desert. Now, I think it's always interesting here. We have the 10 plagues, right? These 10 plagues, these 10 miracles that are done in order that Pharaoh will be convinced that he needs to let God's people go. And one of the things I find that's interesting in the text is every time that a plague strikes the Egyptian people, we hear God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Why? Why would God do such a thing? Well, I think that we're trying to convince more than just God's people. I mean, just Pharaoh. He's also trying to convince all of God's people that we got to move from this point. Because sometimes one of the things that happens to us in our comfort is we become trapped by it. We actually become trapped by our disease. We become trapped by our unhealthiness, by our dysfunction. We say, you know what, I can't be well. I can't move into the future because if I move into the future, I've identified myself so long with my pathology, then who in the world am I going to be? And that's scary. I want to stay right here where I'm comfortable. Even though I'm sick, I want to stay comfortable. Because you know what? Sick people got a lot of attention. Healthy people don't. So I'll stay here. God says, no. There's no staying here. There's no going back. There's only going forward. But go forward in faith. Go forward in love. Understand that God's goodness and grace, just as they were there in the past, will be with you there in the future. My friends, I'm here to tell you that the best time of your life has yet to come. Because God's still there and God's still at work. The best time of our church's life is still to come. Because God's still at work. We have to move forward. Moses dealing with the complainers, right? Those that wanted to go back to Egypt. They would say things like, well, Moses, you just brought us out here to die. Brought us out to the desert to suffer. At least back when we were in Egypt, even though we were in slavery, at least our meat pots were full. You know what I like to call this? This is the Back to Egypt Committee. It is. And many of you have been on that committee, I know. Some of you have even chaired that committee. And it's okay. We all want that. But again, we're being directed by God to move forward into something new, into something that is just right for us. But it means we have to have faith to move forward. And ultimately, the lesson that we want for today is to hear that God wants to come and to live with us, to dwell amongst us. And if that's going to happen, there are three things that have to happen. The first one is those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's guidelines for our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. The Ten Commandments shape God's community of love. The first commandments, 1 through 4, they actually speak to our relationship with God. Number one, you may not have anyone, or you may not love anyone or anything more than you love God. That's the first one. Second, you may not worship any person or anything other than God. Only worship God. Number three, you may not curse someone using God's name. Number four, one day of your week should be set aside for rest and for worship. And then Commandments 5 through 10 guide us on how we should treat one another. Respect your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't be jealous of others. My friends, I think if we actually lived out the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need any other laws, would we? But that's where we get hung up, you see, because we have this thing called a sinful nature. And this sinful nature resists God's guidelines, resists God's rules for us. That's who we are. Our nature is to resist. The little 5-year-old girl was having a very trouble-filled day, arguing back and forth with her mother. Finally, her mother, just not knowing what else to do, in complete frustration, said, Jenny, I want you to sit in the corner right now. Little Jenny went and sat in the corner. Then after a few minutes, she then yelled out to her mom. She said, Mom, I want you to know that I may be sitting down over here in the corner, but I'm only sitting down on the outside, because on the inside, I'm standing up. My friends, every one of us has the I'm standing up on the inside nature. Every one of us wants to buck authority and resist God's rules. We have to understand that the Ten Commandments were given so that we could live in harmony with God and live in harmony with each other. They are not things to constrict us, things to help us. Secondly, if God is going to dwell amongst us, God is going to need some place to dwell. And that somewhere is the tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? I don't know. I think it sounds kind of like an oxymoron. It's an amazingly beautiful yet portable tent. I've never heard the word beautiful and tent put together before, but that's really what it is. I guess I don't like camping all that much either. But this tabernacle was portable so that it would go wherever God's people went, and it was a sign that God was with you wherever you were. Now, the other thing I find interesting here in the book of Exodus and on into Leviticus is we read about what this tabernacle is supposed to look like. And we hear about it in every detail. I mean, it comes at you ad nauseum. I mean, folks, if you can't sleep at night, this is the thing you want to read. And I kept wondering, Lord, why do you torture us this way? Why is this here? What point is this? Why do I care if it's gold or silver, if it's this high or that high, if it's this wide or that wide? But then as I got to thinking about it, yeah, this is something we should be caring about because this is where God's going to dwell. And why wouldn't we take time to fix it up, to give it our best, to make sure that it's a suitable place for God to dwell and live with us? Now, in our New Testament understanding, we understand that the tabernacle is no longer just a portable tent. It's your heart. And that God lives within each of us. But yet, why don't we take time to make sure our heart is ready? Well, one is we can't. It's really beyond us. We need help. Because we've got that thing called sin that keeps messing it up. And we can't clean it up no matter how hard we work. We have to fall on the love of Christ. Which then leads me to my third and last point. If God wants to come and live with us, if God wants to dwell with us, then we have to be atoned for our sin. It has to be made right. Our sin nature is what separates us from God, and our sin has to be dealt with. We can't just sweep that under the rug. It must be atoned for. In the book of Leviticus, we see the sacrificing of animals has to be institutionalized so that our sin nature can be constantly atoned for so that we can be with God. Again, if this is a time where you're having trouble sleeping and you want something a little more on the bloody side, read Leviticus and all of the animal sacrifices that have to be made and how they should be made. But you know, I got to thinking, I got to wondering, why don't we do animal sacrifices anymore? I mean, sure, we do them when we worship the gods of the gridiron at football time, and we have a cookout, and, you know, we put a cow on the barbecue or something like that. Well, maybe that doesn't really count as a sacrifice. But atoning for our sin. You know, I don't think it was any small coincidence that when Jesus instituted Holy Communion, that he did it on the Passover. What was the Passover for the Hebrew people? It was a time in which they celebrated God's salvation. They celebrated God's deliverance. And every part of the meal was ritualized and understood that God was going to save and help. They even took a lamb, a perfect lamb, unblemished. There was nothing wrong. And they sacrificed it, and they put the blood around the doorframe of the house. It was then that the angel of death was to pass over. Jesus becomes that Passover lamb for us. That Paschal lamb is now Christ. That's why there's no more animal sacrifices. The ultimate blood has been shed. There's no reason to shed any more blood. The blood of Jesus was all that we needed. We have been made whole. We have been cleaned. We have been atoned for through Jesus' life. My friends, I changed our last hymn. I picked it on Monday, and by the time we had printed it by Thursday, I came up with another hymn. Or let's say this. I felt God's nudging me towards another hymn. And so we are moving. Because remember, we can only go forward, right? So we're moving from, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing a beautiful hymn," to, I think it's just appropriate, number 362, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." This is kind of a continuation of the sermon, if you will, as we hear these words. I know a lot of pastors who like to break out in song, you know, in their sermons, and you're welcome, because I didn't. But we're going to do it together. And this will be a way of us affirming the atoning power of Jesus Christ that brings us into a new covenant, a covenant established in love and in grace, and how we give thanks for it. My friends, if there's anyone who would like to unite and become a member of this family of faith, I want you to come forward during the singing of this last hymn. And if there's someone on this day who'd like to give their life to Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time, or rededicate their life to Christ, I also want to encourage you to come forward. Allow us that great privilege of praying with you. But let's stand now as we sing together on page 362.